great to see those that could make it out this morning. Glad that you're here. We have for our consideration this month some good advice. This morning we'll look at Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 23. As I began my study, I realized, well, this is in the context of verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And we're given basically six pieces of advice that are all very similar, and I'm going to submit this morning, they're quite interchangeable. So as we go through this, I want you to keep in that in the back of your mind. These words of advice are all quite interchangeable. They have to deal with relationships. I will tell you, I do not talk about relationships very often. I don't feel comfortable. I'm not a psychologist. I don't understand relationships all that well. I'm an engineer. I deal with facts and figures and the other side of the coin, the other gender, is a mystery to me, how y'all think and how y'all arrive at your decisions. But I do recognize and I realize that I don't always have the right answer. Sometimes y'all come up with things that I would never have thought of, and that's the best way to do it. So here we go. Relationships. Do all as unto the Lord, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 23 is our target verse this morning. But as I say, this particular passage in Colossians, the Apostle Paul gets down to some very practical advice. It's a very practical part of the book. And as we go through this, you're going to say, well, Ephesians 5 and 6 sounds a whole lot like this. Yeah, it does. They're written by the same person. They are parallel passages. 1 Corinthians 7 sounds a whole lot like some of this. All of this has to do as the Christian lives his life among men. So from chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 17, Paul has been discussing the character of the individual Christian. And now he talks about how the Christian, or talks about the Christian as he lives in his world, or we might say the new man makes a new home, or how the new man approaches his world. He talks about Christianity, how Christianity relates itself to society. You see, he argues it's not enough to just be a Christian and we go home and we close the doors and that's it. But we also need to be a Christian in our relationships to other people. Now, I've long observed that the major problem in the world is people. It's not for the reason the modern day folks say it is. The major problem with people is people just can't get along with other people. That's just the way the world turns. I've always been wary of any utopia that's promised by anybody at any time, any thousand-year reign of great peace, because people cannot get along with people. The inability of man to get along with his fellow man seems to be the number one problem in our society, any society in our world, and it ranges from sibling rivalry to international war. People just can't get along with other people. So the Apostle Paul says, you are a new person. If you're a Christian, you're a new person, and you need to make some changes. You need to change the way this works. And that's his advice to us today. So I'll read from Colossians, the third chapter. We'll read this entire passage because I just want you to realize, I just want to emphasize just how interchangeable these pieces of advice that the Apostle Paul gives are. So number one, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So with that introduction before us, we'd like to approach God's throne in prayer at this time. Well, Paul's been talking about the new man in the first part of Colossians 3, and now he talks about the new man, the Christian, in his relationships to other people. He talks about a new wife in verse 18. What happens when a person becomes a Christian? What kind of wife does she become? A new husband, he talks about in verse 19. A new kind of child in verse 20. A new kind of father or parent in verse 21. A new kind of servant in verse 22. And a new kind of master in chapter 4, verse 1. You see, all of a sudden, the Christian's whole orientation to society is dramatically changed because Jesus Christ has entered into his life. And I know many a husband has testified to the fact that when his wife became a believer, she changed. And many a wife has testified to the fact that when her husband became a believer, he changed. And many a mother who wondered about her child has been able to say, when my child obeyed Jesus Christ, he changed. And many a child has been able to say, when my parents obeyed Jesus Christ, our home changed. And many an employer has been able to say, you know that guy that worked for me? Something happened in his life. I don't know what it was. It had something to do with religion. But boy, is he different on the job. And many an employee has said, something happened to my boss when he became a Christian. It's noticeable. It should be noticeable. You see, there are tremendous social ratifications to become a believer because the new man radiates the newness of that life into the world. Jesus said, we are salt and we are light. We're going to be new. We're going to have a new energy. We affect society. Paul said, we are different. We're not citizens here, but we're citizens of another kind of life. But we live as lights in a dark world. We live holy lives in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Peter said, we are models of human behavior. So this is throughout the New Testament. When we obey the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, we become a new person. And that new person should radiate that newness, that way, different, that change of thinking, if you will. And I think we would have to agree that the most obvious, the most important, the most strategic, the best area where the change of a Christian life should have its best impact would be in the world's most significant social institution, the home. That is where being a Christian should have its greatest impact. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here in Colossians 3. Now you might say, is this passage all about the home? Well, yes it is. You'll notice that there are three relationships in the home. And now, remember, we're talking about a home or house, if you will, in the days of Paul, not 21st century America. This is the old style home. There were three relationships, wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19, children and parents, 20 and 21, servants and masters, the rest of the passage. There are three relationships in the home. And Paul wants us to see how Christianity is going to affect the home. That being a new man who puts off the old and puts on the new, that being a new man, verse 15, ruled by the peace of Christ. Verse 16, ruled by the word of Christ. Verse 17, by the name of Christ. That being this kind of man is going to have a tremendous and a dramatic impact on the home. Paul teaches, by implication, two foundational principles, authority and submission. Now, homes have always been built on authority and submission. That's always been God's plan. Man's always operated on that basis. Someone leads and someone follows. So, what does Christianity introduce? What's different? First of all, Christianity has introduced a new presence in the home, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here are the words of advice couched in religious terms, and I just want you to think about how interchangeable these become. At the end of verse 18, as is fit in the Lord. At the end of verse 20, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Verse 24, for you serve the Lord. And chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's a new presence here, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The family all of a sudden has a new power because of that presence. There's a new energy to realize this old principle. Christ is there, and his power is there to make the family what it ought to be. We recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of our families. And I think there's a third thing. There's a new purpose. Christianity introduces into the home a new purpose. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It's the same admonition, the same advice. There's a new purpose. Whatever your home is, whatever you do in your home, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all to his glory. Do it all to his honor. So there isn't a new principle of authority and submission, but there's a new presence, which means a new power, which gives us a new purpose. And fourthly, there's a new pattern. There's a new pattern for the home. You say, well, what do we mean by that? Well, we needed a model to follow. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to submit in these three relationships and these six parties that we have, that's good advice. Love as Christ loved the church. The new pattern is Christ. You see, before Jesus came, they didn't have that model to follow. But we do. All right. So the Apostle Paul teaches that there are three relationships in the home, and each has two parts, wives, husbands, children, parents, masters, servants. So we have six, sign language, six. We have six parties to these relationships. And the Apostle Paul is going to talk to each one. He's going to give some advice to each of these parties. And we might say we'll call this the new man makes a new home. We have a word to wives. We have a word to husbands. We have a word to children, a word to fathers, a word to servants, and a word to masters. Each of these relationships is related, and the good advice that the Apostle Paul gives actually applies to all the relationships. These are really good principles to follow. So let's begin. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, verse 18. Now, I intentionally left that up there without any follow commentary. I left it up there because that should be really simple, shouldn't it? It's just a real simple phrase, real simple admonition from the Apostle Paul. You would think it would be very clear. But it is absolutely mind-boggling what a problematic area this is today. There are lots of folks that deny that this needs to be true. Now, some will say, this really isn't the Spirit talking. This is just Paul waxing into a chauvinistic act. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had this thing about women, and he just let it out once in a while. When you come to this verse, they say, it just doesn't belong here. It's an unfortunate mistake. Well, folks, how dangerous is it when some people with their special interest start telling us which verses go in the Bible and which verses need to be taken out of the Bible? Are they not sitting in the seat of authority? Are they not playing the role of God and telling us what's in and what's not in the Bible? You see, submission doesn't mean inferiority or a slave mentality. It doesn't mean you're inferior to your husband, not at all. And here is probably the best example I found in one commentary, the best explanation that I've ever seen. Jesus was not inferior to God, was he? But he submitted to God, didn't he? To me, that nails it. We think of the Lord Jesus, we don't think of Jesus as inferior to God, but he submitted to God, the Creator. The idea here that the Apostle Paul is teaching is not that women are inferior, Women have great dignity in the New Testament. Paul emphasizes this in 1 and 2 Timothy and also in Titus. Women have a strategic place in the ministry. In fact, Christianity has done more to elevate the position of women than any other force in the history of the world. Submission does not mean inferiority. And I was privileged to direct, whatever you call it, Haley Fowler and Timothy Burrell a few weeks ago. And there was a passage that I quoted from Paul Collins that I think is absolutely precious. The creation story itself tells us about the relationship between a man and his wife. He says, when Eve was created, God did not take a bone from Adam's head that she could lord it over him, nor did he take a bone from Adam's foot so that he could trample over her, but he took a bone close to Adam's heart that they might walk side by side together through life. Good admonition, good advice. Notice what the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. The justification for Paul's advice is because this is the way God intended it. This is the way God invented it. This is the way God designed it. And brethren, if anything should be true, it should be true in the Christian home. Wives, submit to your own husband. It's got to be true in the Christian home. Christianity has to work in the home before it can work in the world. And secondly, the Apostle Paul gives a word to husbands. He gives two commands here. He says, number one, keep on loving your wives. How often this isn't the case, unfortunately. Oh yeah, all the love is there before marriage. Then when the marriage happens, all the love seems to drain away. And what comes in its place is bitterness. The Apostle Paul knows this. The Holy Spirit knows this. Folks, brethren, men, you can replace love with bitterness. But Paul says, keep on loving your wives. You love them before you married them. You love them when you married them. You love them for a while after you married them. Keep on loving your wives. Don't sink to the level of assuming that love is an emotion and only an emotion. Love is an activity. It's an act of self-sacrifice. And then command number two, well, Paul is really saying by don't become bitter, don't irritate your wife, don't exasperate your wife, don't be cross against your wife. And I found a sentence that nails it perfectly. Don't call her honey and act like vinegar. Yep. You ever tried to drink vinegar? Some people do. You that do, I have my hats off to you. I can't even stand the smell of the stuff. I can't get it close enough to try it. Don't call her honey and act like vinegar. Christianity ought to affect the home, and to affect the home, it's going to have to start at this level between the husband and the wife. Now, the second dimension of the second section relates to children and parents. The first advice is to children. And I'm going to define children this way. As long as you're in the home, as long as your parents are responsible for you, as long as you're under their leadership and their control, you have this one command. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There's only one command in the entire Bible given to children or young people living at home with their parents. That one command, and the only command, is to obey your parents in everything. That's it. And notice at the end of the verse he says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, it's the same purpose. The reason that we do it is because this is the way God has set it up. This is God's standard. This is God's pattern. And that leads us down to verse 21, where in the King James he talks about fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now the Greek word itself is inclusive of both parents. And so what you really have is parents, provoke not or stop provoking your children lest they become discouraged. Stop literally irritating your children that they may not lose heart. Stop nagging your kids. I'm trying to get it as plain as we can get it. help them mature into responsible adults, encouraging and protecting where necessary. We're their, as parents, we're the safety net. But we got to let them get up on the trapeze. You get it? We got to let them develop. We got to let them become independent. Now, Matthew Henry, this is really, really good. I wanted to include Matthew Henry's advice here, or his understanding. Let not your authority over your children be exercised with rigor and severity, but with kindness and gentleness, lest you raise their passions and discourage them in their duty. And I really like this. And by holding the reins too tight, make them fly out with greater fierceness. We would say, don't be a helicopter parent. Lest they fly out with greater fierceness. We've seen a lot of that, haven't we? Well, now the Apostle Paul discusses relationships between masters and servants. And in this particular text, the servants are not employees. It applies equally well with employees and employers. But the servants were the slaves in the home. They were the actual property of their masters. But the principles that the Apostle Paul teaches certainly apply to any employee and employer relationship. He says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So the command of servants is very simple. If you're an employee, if you're a servant, if you're a slave, you are to obey everything. And he says, not with eye service, not just when the boss is looking, because you're not just pleasing him, but with a single heart, because really, you're pleasing God. And this was a tremendously important thing in the homes at that time, that the slaves realized that they are to be submissive. Even if they became Christians, the Apostle Paul says, they were to be submissive. According to the flesh, their masters ruled them. They were in a position to obey. And he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Totally committed to serve as if the master were the Lord himself, enthusiastically working from the soul, the literal Greek says. All right. So this is our target verse this morning. And I just want you to go back now and apply this particular understanding to all of the relationships. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you would as if he were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ouch. Men, husbands, love your wives just as if she were the Lord Jesus Christ. Tough. Children, obey your parents just as if they were the Lord himself. Fathers, treat your children just as if you were bringing up the Lord Jesus. You see, that's a whole different way of thinking. That's a whole different way of interpretation. And the Christian, as the new man, is making a new home by treating all of his relationships this way, working enthusiastically from the soul. And the Apostle Paul now gives two reasons for doing this. First one is positive. The Lord's going to pay you back. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. As an employee on the job, as a servant in the home, whatever it is, wherever you're working, for whomever you're working, you're really working for the Lord. You're serving the Lord. And whatever inequities there are, whatever problems they are in this particular line of work, in your relationship, in your business, and your boss, and all of that, don't let them condition your behavior. Paul says, you serve with a full heart. You serve wholeheartedly. You serve all out. Brian gave us a great lesson here not too long ago about the 100-100 principle. That is, in a marriage between a husband and a wife is a 100-100 proposition. That's what Paul's saying. You serve all out. All of your relationships are 100-100 if you're a Christian. You serve with total commitment because the Lord is the one you're really serving. The Lord will pay you back. And then he gives us a negative reason in verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Now this needs a little bit of explanation. If the slave fails to heed these admonitions, he'll be punished. Paul says the Lord will discipline him. And God is impartial. You see, don't think because you're a Christian or because you have a special standing with the Lord that you have any special favor coming. The Christian slave is not to presume on his Christianity as justification for disobedience as a slave. And you can see how easily that would happen. The slave becomes a Christian. Hey, I'm equal with you, boss. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm a Christian now. You see, that would be the human response. But Paul says, as Christians, we're not to be that way. If a slave is wrong, the slave has to pay for the wrong. He's not exonerated because he's a Christian. He's not excused. Being a Christian doesn't excuse us from punishment. Servants, obey. Obey as if it were the Lord. Whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. You'll be rewarded by the Lord, whom you're really serving. And if you don't obey, there will be a chastening. And then lastly, a word to the masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, do unto others as you would have the Lord do unto you. Treat them fairly as God you would hope would treat you. Once again, this applies to all the relationships, doesn't it? It sure does. Treat them as you would want the Lord to treat you. We're really doing our duty to God when we are faithful in our duty to men. And as Paul teaches, this principle holds true in all of our relationships. So Paul's good advice contained in this one commandment, and I'm going to quote Matthew Henry again, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. In other words, with diligence, not idly or slothfully. Or do it cheerfully, not discontented at the providence of God which put you in that relation, as to the Lord and not as to men. And when you put this whole passage together out of Colossians 3, what you have is the new man, the Christian, making a new home. In the world of the New Testament, a wife with this attitude, a husband with this attitude, children with this attitude, parents with this attitude, servants with this attitude, and masters with this attitude would be absolutely a dramatic, shocking reality in a society. Folks, it is all the more true today. In a society where homes are falling apart, where marriage is taken pretty much as a joke, where people in our communities can't believe that anybody could possibly be happily married, or that there's any home with peace, or there's any home with love and unity and fun and all of the things the Bible talks about. Folks, that's the culture we live in. And there is an attack on the family. And all of the things that bother us from our culture come because they're trying to destroy the home, the family. That is the single greatest social institution in the world. If Christianity is to affect our world, it will affect the world from the vantage point that it affects the home. And it all goes back to this, in chapter Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you're risen with Christ, live it. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Verse 17, let the name of Christ guide you. And if you do, the result is going to be that not only are you going to be a new man, but a new wife, a new husband, a new child, a new parent, a new slave, and a new master. And I really believe that if our homes can become what God wants them to be, they can become the catalyst to change a messed up world. And Christianity will go on in history as the agency that brought about great social reform. Closing with Matthew Henry, how happy would the gospel religion make the world if it everywhere prevailed, and how much it would influence every state of things and every relationship of life. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Or the new man makes a new home. Folks, our challenge is before us. We all have a home. Let's make it a Christian home. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and we can assist you either in stepping out of baptism or taking up your cross again, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.